Latter-day Saints Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2012 Youth Education Conference held in Fredericksburg, Virginia.
I've just enjoyed my time so much with you so far, and you got a great spirit. I love being with the youth, and I'm going to share a lot of things today with you that I share with companies and corporations and executives on how to be better, how to improve, and the value of it. And you know, everything has spiritual sense to it, and so everything has spiritual sense to it, so we'll definitely touch on that as well. Wanted to share with you an example, well, an experience really that I had as a young person. But I grew up in a mixed household. When I was about 6 years old, my father came in. He had some clothes over his back, and he said, and my mom said, "Kids, it's time for Dad to go." And my dad left, and my parents were getting a divorce. And I was 6 years old and didn't really know what that meant. But I just knew that Dad was going to be gone. And so about a year after that, he passed away. Several years later, my mom remarried, and they brought in a mixed family. He didn't come from an LDS background, and neither did his kids. And so there was a lot of different things going on, a lot of different values, standards, you know, having grown up in the church myself. And one thing I noticed was their language. Their language was just very different, vulgar all the time, and his was too. And I'm fairly young, and kids, we pick up what we hear, and we learn, and we think, you know, maybe this is the way it is. So here's what happened. When I was about 10 years old, I learned a valuable lesson about vulgar language. And I'm sharing this from you from one of the books I wrote called 57 Things to Say Instead of Vulgarity to Create Happiness. And so here's, for instance, it all happened one night when I was left alone with my three older brothers. My mom and stepdad had gone out to dinner. Things got a little out of hand with the arguing and the excessive picking on little Tommy. That's what they called me when I was younger, little Tommy. Something inside of me swelled up, and I exploded at my siblings with the most profane language a 10-year-old kid could muster. I must have cursed for 15 minutes straight, screaming at the top of my lungs, but I wasn't too worried because my mom and stepdad weren't home. In addition, my older brothers had been mean to me, so I wasn't worried about that they would go tattle on me. So here's what happened. Back in the 1980s, there was a thing called an answering machine. And maybe you've seen these where you have the cassette tapes. You guys know what a cassette tape is? And you put a cassette tape in there. You could rewind it, erase it, these sorts of things. Well, on these answering machines, the fancy thing was is there was a record button. And if you press the record button, it would record, you know, your message or whatever you wanted to say. Well, I don't know how it happened. But the fact is, it happened. While I was swearing like a sailor for 15 minutes straight, this record button was on. And after, you know, the record button's on, you record something, there's a blinking light saying, "You've got a message." And my parents had a message when they got home. And it was me, you know, just flying off the hook with all this language. And you know, the big sad part about it wasn't that my brothers kept playing it over and over again to make fun of me, or thank goodness for delete keys, right? Delete. Done. The whole thing about it was I knew I was better than that. I knew that my mom didn't approve of that language. I knew that it was wrong. And so that was the big thing. And at that point, at a young age, at age 10, I decided, you know, I'm going to use better language. And this came in handy. Later, I was playing tennis for Northern Arizona University, Division I school there, and I grew up in a school where there was a lot of LDS in Mesa, Arizona. And, you know, language, there wasn't a whole lot of vulgar language around because it just seemed like we were all LDS. But when I went up to college on the tennis team with the coach and everybody else, the language was crazy. And I already explained to you this morning how, you know, crazy it was at the university at the comedian show. But on the tennis court, it was really crazy. The coaches and everybody, they just seemed like profane language was okay. Well, I was a freshman. I was playing a very important match in tennis. And how that works is there's a whole ladder. And you have to be in the top six to go and play. And I was playing a very important match that I needed to win. And I'd gotten the reputation that, you know, Blackwell, they call me Blackwell. Blackwell doesn't swear. He's a good boy. He doesn't do this or that. You know, he's one of those Mormon kids. And, anyways, I was playing this match, and I hit a ball in tennis. I hit it into the net, and it was an important point. And I just stopped, and I let out the loudest, shoot. And that's what I said, shoot. And the coach, it's like everything stopped, like the record stopped at the dance, you know. The coach walks over, everybody says, what just happened, you know? He said, Blackwell, we all thought you were going to say a swear word. Blackwell, you better not ever swear. If we ever hear you swear, we're all running 2 miles barefoot. And he would put me on the hook that I could never swear, and yet he would, I think he swore as he was telling me that. So it didn't make a lot of sense. But they were holding me accountable. Well, that's when I decided to change the team's language. And so how this was going to happen, and this is why I wrote this book, 57 Things to Say Instead of Vulgarity to Create Happiness, is I decided there's alternatives, you could say. And so when I would hit a shot or miss or something or mess up in tennis, I would say something like, creamy cinnamon applesauce. You know, when you say something like that, you can't get mad, you know? And so the whole thing became, you know, buskets of biscuits. And so what happened is people started catching on to that. The whole team did. And the trick became who can say the most clever thing when you messed up or whatever. So in my book, I wrote 57 different alternatives. But I remember going to a tournament. We were playing another University of Texas or something like that. And you could hear our team messing up all over. Peanut butter jelly, you know, just from another court. And we got this, you know, as we were walking by another team. There goes that fruity team, you know. But what it did, it changed the environment. It changed how we thought, and we changed what we said. And when you feel like you need to express something that's vulgar, you find an alternative. And that was kind of a neat thing. Well, that's a part of the language, one facet of it anyway. I want to talk about many more facets of our language and how powerful it really is. One of the facets is this right here, the physical power of our words. The physical power of our words. Well, we're homeschoolers, and we like to do experiments and projects at our home, so we did one, and I'm going to show you what this one was. We took 2 glasses of Virginia water. 2 glasses of Virginia water, and in this water, to one of them, we wrote these words. Just not positive words. Things like, I can't do it, I hate you, iniquity, stupid, ugly, jealous, shut up, despair, all these things. And we taped those words to this glass jar. But not only that, I had my 2 daughters express these words to the glass jar as if it was a person and a real thing. And look at their faces. And I didn't tell them to make faces like that. They just did. And these are not words we use in our home, folks. We don't say those words, okay? But I said, for a matter of science, you're allowed to say these. And we did that. Well, then we taped it to the jar, and then we took another jar. And we did the exact opposite. Heavenly words versus adversarial words. And we put things like faith, hope, charity, I love you, you can do it, I believe in you, beautiful, pretty, you're awesome, you're a champion, divine nature. And then I had my daughters say them, these words, to the water. Well, look at their faces. Look at the countenance difference. Again, I didn't tell them to act any certain way. And look at my daughter. She has one hand on the scriptures and one hand on the water, like she's sending it positive scriptural love, you know. I didn't tell her to do that any, but she did it. And then we did something. We put caps on top of them. We taped the words to it, and we put it in the freezer. And we separated these 2 glass jars by 2 pieces of Atlantic salmon, which has nothing to do with it. Well, we left these for 24 hours, and here's what happened. The water, right over here, the negative words, exploded. The glass, just like that. And we pulled out, I took the glass off, and I don't know if you can notice in there, but this ice is in complete array, is in total dysfunction. Okay? Total dysfunction. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't a happy sight. But that's what happened. On the opposite hand, the positive words was not shattered. I sort of cracked the glass because it expanded a little bit, but I don't know if you can see, but there's a beautiful swirl that just started, went just a beautiful swirl right up inside of it. Isn't that interesting? We find that water reacts to how we speak to it. And even to go a little further, if you think about this, do we have water in us? What we've learned is that a newborn baby has about 78% water inside their bodies. Their body's made up of 78% water. As we get a little bit older, okay, a grown woman has about 60% water. A grown man has about 65% water. You, young people, are in between the 78 and the 60 to 65%. The majority of our bodies are water. Well, I just showed you that water reacts. What I'm telling you, my young friends, is you tell something it's ugly long enough, it will go ugly. You tell something it's beautiful long enough, it becomes beautiful. And it's not about so much of what you're telling other people, because we can reject that. Why, if someone says, hey, you're ugly, Brother Blackwell, yeah, right, right? I let it bounce off of me. And that's not just me, that's you too. You're beautiful. We don't have to accept the words, but the really harmful times is going to be when you're talking to yourself in the mirror and other times during the day. That's the destructive time, or the time you can create beauty. And you say, well, what is he talking about? I don't talk to myself. That's what I'm talking about, that time, just now. Right? We're always talking to ourselves. I was talking about this to a group of high school leaders in the Southwest region not that long ago, and giving this demonstration, and the girl comes up afterwards, and she's just crying. And I said, what's going on? She says, I feel like I've made my little sister ugly. I feel like she is the way she is because of me. I'm always saying negative things to her. And she's just crying that she did something horrible. And I said, you know what you need to change, right? She says, yeah. And I said, the wonderful thing about our bodies is we can change at any time. We're constantly flushing out water all the time. And you can change that immediately. So if there is some sort of belief or system that you have of talking negative to yourself or other people, you can change it immediately. Tell something it's beautiful long enough, and it becomes beautiful. You're all beautiful. We're all children of a loving Heavenly Father. He made us all precious prizes and masterpieces. I believe that. And you definitely should too. Well, I want to talk about our words to other people as well. You know, it's interesting how powerful words can be. And as we all know, there's a loving Heavenly Father, then there's an opposition. There's opposition, and it's the adversary. It's Satan, right? Well, let's talk about whose words is who and what's powerful. Let's see. I need a special volunteer here. And you're all special. You're all special. But I need a really strong man, right here, the purple shirt. I know you're all, a lot of you are in purple. Right here. We spoke the other day. Remember? Come on up. That's it. It's going to be our demonstrator. Give a hand for Nate. All right. Nate. Wow. That was pretty neat, Nate. Okay. So what I'm going to do, we're going to prove the power. You can't even see me, Nate. We're going to prove the power of our words and the sustaining of them, right? We have water in here, and also we're spiritual beings, are we not? We're spiritual beings having human experiences. We're not human beings having spiritual experiences. But what I'm going to do is when Nate uses the words of God, uses righteous words, good, positive words, it's going to strengthen him and everything. So what I want you to do is I'm going to apply pressure right here like that. And see, I didn't have to tell him to resist me. He's just so manly that he could, I'm not going to let him get me down, right? So what I want you to do, Nate, I want you to say, I love you to the crowd. And may, I don't know if you want to pick somebody else specific, but if you want to just say, I love you and I want you to resist me, okay? And I've got my whole hands here. Ready? Go.
I love you.
One more time. One more time.
I love you.
Was I pressing down pretty hard? I know. It didn't really phase it, but I was. I was pressing down pretty hard. Now, what's the opposite of love? It is. Where do you think that word comes from? Satan. And it's interesting, a lot of times we think if you say I hate you or I hate something, we think we're directing it at that. And we're making that less powerful. We're bringing that down. Young friends, there's nothing out there that we need to bring down. Ever. We just need to stand a little taller. But as Nate is going to say the opposite, now please don't look at anybody specific, but I want you to say, I hate you, and what I'm going to do, I had my whole hands before, now I'm going to take two fingers, okay? And he's going to resist me, but I want you to say hate you like you mean it. Go ahead.
I hate you.
Interesting. Try it again.
I hate you.
So what happened there?
Found a nerve point.
A nerve point. How many of you saw Nate go powerless? Yeah, I'm just telling you what I saw, that's all. You know what I mean? But from this angle, you look kind of weak right there. You see, you lost it. Does that make sense? So, thank you. Give him a hand. You know what's very interesting is I do this. I've done this all over the country. And what's neat about this, and a few weeks later, I'll be, especially for a youth program, and I'll deal with this, the youth. And Nate... This might sound cool. Nate doesn't have a lot of hate. Okay? And I can tell that in him. Because, yes, he lost a little power, but some guys all get a big, strong football players, you know what I mean? Just whoop, just down, two fingers. And they just lose it all. And what that says is there's a lot of hate built up inside. But Nate doesn't have a lot of that. You know, he has a lot of gladness and hope. But when we use the adversary's words, listen, my young friends, he does not sustain you, and he will never sustain you. When we use God's words, he sustains us every time. That's the power of our words. So when we think we're using negative words to bring somebody else down, who are we really bringing down? Ourselves. Ourselves. We're making our own selves weak. That's absolutely right. There's some other power in our words. And it's this, it's our integrity with our words, our integrity with our actions. Not that long ago, I had a friend, I needed something done, and I called him for help, and he said, don't worry, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Well, what happened in my mind, I thought of all those times when he said it's a done deal, and it wasn't really a done deal. Does that make sense? To where... he didn't really get it done if he said it, even though he said he was going to. And here's what I learned, is that people may doubt what you say, but they'll always believe what you do. People may doubt what you say, but they'll always believe what you do. And so, if you say it's a done deal, can we count on you? Can we trust that that's going to be the case? Can the Lord count on you? When I was serving a mission in Cali, Colombia, we had the privilege of having an apostle come and visit us, and it was Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve. And he said something very profound as he was talking to us missionaries. He said, the Lord loves everybody. He said, the Lord absolutely loves everybody. But then he astounded us when he said this. He said, but the Lord does not trust everybody. And right then, something in my heart said, I want to be trusted of the Lord. I want the Lord to count on me. When I say I'm going to do it, I want him to know it's a done deal. Can we count on you? in life, in the basics. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're going to be there, be there. And can the Lord count on you? The Lord loves everybody, doesn't trust everybody. And this is a saying that I put together. This says, to be worthy of trust is commonplace, but to be worthy of love is commonplace, but to be worthy of trust is in an exalted league of its own. Let me say that again. To be worthy of love is commonplace, but to be worthy of trust is in an exalted league of its own. It's far greater. If you're worthy of trust, it's like your parents. We know they love us. May not always trust us in certain cases. And where that happens is if you break the trust. If you say it's a done deal and maybe it's not a done deal. Can we count on you? Well, let me break this down a little further for you. This is an integrity graph. An integrity graph on the top is what we say. On the top of the integrity graph is what we say, and it's just open like a Pac-Man, okay? On the bottom is what we do. And in the center is integrity. That's it. What we say is on top, what we do is on bottom, and that's where most people have a major gap in their integrity, is because what they say and what they do are not one and the same. Do you follow me? When you bring those two together, here's what you have. When you do what you say and say what you do, you have integrity, my friends. When you do what you say and you say what you do, you have integrity. But in life right now, there's a big gap. And so if you say you're going to do it, do it. And people will always trust you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Is as people talk about you, they always say, you know, just give it to so-and-so. We know it's a done deal. We always know it's a done deal when they say they're going to be there. But this thing in our society is something called non-committal language. And non-committal language happens to be things like, well, I'll see if I can make it tonight to Mutual. We'll see. I should be able to be there. Yes or no? You're going to be there or you're not? Well, I might be able to do my home teaching. Should be able to. You going to do it or you're not? Well, I'm thinking about going on a mission. Are you going or are you not? Do you have integrity with the Lord? Well, I think it'd be okay to get married in the temple. Are you getting married in the temple or are you not? Can the Lord trust you? Those are the things. Have integrity. I speak to a lot of athletes, and one instance I was speaking to a high school basketball team in a small town, and what had happened is they play a lot of other small towns in sports, but when they got to the playoffs and the championships, they were always facing private schools, and private schools, they're able to recruit wherever they want. You don't have to live in the city boundaries. You can recruit wherever and bring them in. So these private schools would have a lot of top-notch athletes. Well, in the town, what happened is they all had this belief system that you can play as good as you want, but once you get to the playoffs, forget about it because you're going to have to play the private schools and it's done. Does that make sense? Well, the coach called me in, and I traveled quite a distance to get there. He said, I need your help. I need you to help us change our belief system. I said, okay. So he explained to me what was going on. And I said, well, what's your words like? And I asked one of the players, I said, so when are you going to win the state championship this year? And he kind of just shrugged and says, well, the private schools. I said, no, are you going to win the state championship this year? Let me rephrase that. Do you want to win the state championship this year? Well, yeah. I asked another teammate, well, do you want to win? Yeah, I want to win. Let me get this straight. Does everybody want to win the state championship? Well, yeah, we want to win. I said, then what's the problem? Well, it's the private school. I said, so let me get this straight. These private schools, without even knowing it, are beating you, and you haven't even played them yet. And I realized we had a big language problem. So first, we changed the belief. I asked them, do you believe that you can win? Do you believe you can win? And I got them all to say yes. I said, do you really believe it? I said, yes. And I had them really screaming, yes, we believe it. I say, okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to prove how powerful this is. So I said, you guys get together and you're going to write down something. We call them affirmations, sayings, belief. What you're going to say every day before practice. As you come, before anyone gets on that court, here's a list of things you're going to say. Before a game, here's what you're going to say all together in unison. Get them down, memorize them. Not only that, but every night before each one of you goes to bed, you're going to say these affirmations, these beliefs, and we'll see what happens. And I had them come up with them. Here's some of the things. Well, here's exactly what they came up with. So they said, remember, they say this every time before practice. They said every night before they go to bed. Some said it in the morning. And every time before a game. It's our destiny to win the state championship. Winning comes naturally to us. State champions is in our blood. These are just youth, just like yourself. No one fights for victory as hard as we do. We come together to pull off big wins. We are never out of any game, regardless of the score. Focus is one of our greatest strengths. Doubt is not welcome on our team. Our love for the game and our teammates is apparent. Nothing comes between us. And I asked them about that one. I said, what? Why'd you guys write that one? Because apparently there was some on the court. They said they were fine, but off the court, you know, they both liked the same girl or whatever, and they were fighting. And you know, I said, that's you can't be one over here and one over here. You have to be together all the time. So they wrote that one. Our love for the game and our teammates is apparent. Nothing comes between us. We speak with our game and total domination on the court, not with arrogant comments. I like that. We understand that good things happen to good people, and we live our lives that way. So not only were they wanting to win a state championship, but they started living their lives better. And just by saying that, you start believing it. And when you start believing it, it happens. Our quest is to change basketball history at our school. Mark the day, February 24th, and they have the year. They're state champions. We visualize the day, that moment, and that feeling. Boom, they're done, and they went out to the court and played. Well, some amazing things happened. They got to the playoffs, and to get to the finals, they had to play two private schools. They beat them both. Started changing basketball history. They went to the finals and went to double overtime. This was the first year, so they went to double overtime, ended up losing that game, but it started changing. But they won. Does that make sense? The score didn't reflect a win, but they won. The football team took, because in a small town, you know, the basketball team is the same players for the football team. And the football team did the same thing. Football team went undefeated that year, didn't lose a single game, beat four private schools in the playoffs, went undefeated, won the state championship. The next year, the basketball team again, same thing. They went to, in the semifinal game, they had to play the team they lost to the year before in the finals. They beat them. Went to the state championship, went to double overtime, lost by 1 point. And I had a talk with them afterwards. And none of them felt like they lost. They won because they changed. And what was wonderful about it is the town started coming together too. They started changing the belief system. Here's another important thing. What you talk about, you bring about. What you talk about, you bring about. Well, we've talked about athletics. We've talked about vulgarity. We've talked about success and whatever you decide to do in schoolwork and business or whatever you decide to do in family. Let's talk about our language when it comes to the gospel, our testimonies, the testimony of our language, the language of our testimony. When I started a mission, there was an elder that came. His name was Elder Kinniston. He's from Mapleton, Utah, and I love this elder. He's kind of a goofy elder, but he came in, and when he came into the mission, he was severely overweight. In fact, in today's standards, he would likely not be able to go on a mission because he was so overweight. But he came, And he and I served in an assignment at that time where I worked directly with the president, and he was the mission secretary. And he was a genius on the computer. I mean, he could go backwards, forwards, the computer. It was just amazing. But his common sense wasn't all that great. But I love him. And Elder Kinnison, he was so determined to get rid of this extra weight. Early in the morning, I mean, early, we had this little retaining wall, and he would take this soccer ball, because none of us wanted to get up that early. He would take the soccer ball and just kick it against that wall, and he would say to himself, I'm going to lose this weight, I'm going to get skinny, I'm going to lose this weight all day. And we're banging on the window, Elder Kinnison, go to bed, you know? I got to get skinny, I mean, I got to do it. And he just, every morning, so determined. And he did. He actually lost close to 100 pounds. He sent pictures home. His family didn't even recognize him. So determined. Saying it, doing it, believing it. It was amazing. Well, as I said, you know, he wasn't have the most common sense. But one morning we were studying scriptures together. And we did it as a companionship. So there was four of us there. And he just starts kind of itching like this. Starts moving his back around. And all of a sudden he takes his pen. And he just starts going to town on his back. Just scratching. We're like, Elder, hold on, don't do that. Elder, he's all, what? And his pen was open. And he just goes, what? He had written all over his back. And this is a normal reaction for a missionary, I guess. But maybe not. But Elder Kinnison, it was normal. So he just rips off his shirt, goes in the bathroom and starts washing it. And we didn't know what to do. We're kind of on edge, you know. And he's crying, physically crying over the shirt. And he says in a low voice, I hate it when I do that. So this wasn't the first time. That's how awesome he is. You know, when he got in the mission, he didn't, the language came tough for him. You know, he was a genius at the computer, but the Spanish language didn't come easy to him at all. I remember one time we were at the museum on a preparation day as an activity, and we got to the museum about 30 minutes early, and we bought our tickets early, and they gave us a little coin that you can put in the slot, and it lets you through the door. And we said, Elder Kinnison, here is your token. You must not lose this token. We said it in English and Spanish, French, whatever we could think of. But he said, okay, I got it, you know. So 30 minutes later, we're all deep going through the door, getting in the museum. We're all on the other side. And here's Elder Kinnison. Oh, no. Guys, I lost my token. I mean, he's like physically crying over this token. And we're like, you know, he's like on this side. It's like we were in paradise and he's in spiritual prison, you know. And and he just said, please, guys, give me another token. And he said, and we finally got him another ticket, you know, wiped up his tears, and he says, I can't even go in the museum right, you know, just really down on himself. But that's the belief system he had growing up, and he changed it quickly, especially with the losing of weight and things like that. But let me tell you something. Nobody could testify like Elder Kinnison. He didn't know the Spanish language really well, but his testimony he had down packed. I mean, solid. We would be in a discussion with some people, and he wouldn't know what's going on almost the entire discussion. And all he could say in Spanish was his testimony. So we'd be talking for nearly an hour, and then we'd literally say, and now, Elder Kinnison. And he would just lay in his testimony. And it would bring him to tears almost every time. I promise you, when he said he knew it was true, they knew. They knew he knew. And the Spirit sent him so quickly. He was like a ringer, you know. He's like the guy you bring up, the bases are loaded, and now Elder Kinnison, you know. And he would just lay in his testimony. It was just awesome. Well, there was one experience where I would fly quite often in my mission on airplanes, believe it or not. And one particular weekend, the mission president said, Elder Blackwell, I want you to go to a certain area and get a plane ticket. And so when that would happen, I would go to Elder Kinnison, I would say, call the Guyton family, give me a plane ticket. The Guyton family had been the mission travel agency for years, 6-7 years. And all we would do anytime we needed a flight somewhere, a plane flight, we would just call them and they would get it for us. And so he's so fast. I said, Mission President comes out. If you can pick, we're in the office. Mission President comes out. Elder Blackwell, get a flight here. Great. Elder Kinnison, give me a flight here. Bam. He's got like super speed dial, you know. He's on the phone. Whoop. Just like that. And then the Mission President comes out a little bit later and he says, Elder Blackwell, everybody, hold on. I don't know if I want you to go there. Hold on. I may want you to go somewhere else. And so what do? Elder Kinnison, hold on. Mission President doesn't know if he wants me to go there. Hold on. And here's Elder Kinnison. I'm already on the phone with them. What do? You know, he's like, oh. I said, Elder, you're a missionary. You bear your testimony to him right now. And Elder Kinnison, hey. You know, so they're saying, hey, so where do you want to go? Where do you want to fly? Doesn't matter. Book of Mormon is true. Where's the Book of Mormon? Doesn't matter. Joseph Smith is a real prophet. I mean, he's just going, you know, he's just literally giving them their testimony. So finally, Mission President comes out. I know where you want to go, Elder Blackwell. Go here. I said, Elder Kinnison, send me here. He's off. And he's just giving him testimony. Elder, I got to get a flight. I didn't know what he was. He really was bearing his testimony to him. And he just goes and he ends up bearing his testimony over the phone. And this family, this is a group of five men, this family. And they feel something over the phone and he gets an appointment with them. And we go and we teach this whole family the gospel. Well, all of them get baptized because of that. And I'll never forget, we're sitting around and we're planning their baptism now. And for a missionary, once in a while, you know, it's a great opportunity that they may want to ask you to actually baptize them, to physically do it. You get that privilege every once in a while. And so we're going around and asking them, you know, who is it you want to baptize you? And we just went one by one with their families. Okay, so go ahead. Who do you want? Elder Kinnison. Okay, no problem. I'm thinking, hey, I got four more. I got a shot, you know. Go ahead. Elder Kinnison. Everybody wanted Elder Kinnison. And that's how it should have been. Because when he testified of the gospel, you knew he knew. And that was his strength. He knew the language of the Spirit. He knew it. And it taught me a lot. And I'll tell you what. There's an important saying here. Let me see if I can. Elder Neil A. Maxwell said this: if you've not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make no difference in the end which you have chosen instead. If you've not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make no difference what you have chosen instead. There's a lot of important things that you'll do in life, my young friends. There will be a lot of important things that you will teach people and have experiences. But an apostle of the Lord made it clear to us in saying, if you have not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make no difference in the end what you have chosen instead. Our Heavenly Father designed us so intelligently that what we talk about, we bring about. If you say you can, you can. On the opposite, if you decide to say you can't, you're true there too. You probably can't. So be positive. You're beautiful. The Lord loves you. He trusts you already. Keep that trust. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.